March 18, 1982, Mark Farnham robbed a Wyoming bank. Wyoming Highway Patrolman Stephen Watt signaled Farnham to pull his car over, not realizing that he was a bank robber. It was then that Farnham reached for his .32-caliber revolver and shot at the police officer, the bullet going through the windshield, through the sunglasses, and into the left eye of the highway patrolman. He survived, but he was blinded for life. Then Farnham got out of his car and walked over to the police cruiser and opened the driver's side door and pumped four more bullets into the police officer, one of them lodging next to his spine. And while he survived, it left him in chronic pain for the rest of his life. There was a police roadblock not too far down the highway, and it was that roadblock that then caught Farnham. He was arrested, he was charged, he was tried, he was convicted, and he was sentenced to 55 to 75 years in the Wyoming State Penitentiary. Meanwhile, Officer Watt, while he survived, was injured emotionally and psychologically. He went to counseling. It didn't help. He quit his job as a highway patrolman and moved from one security position to another. Through the years that followed, his anger mounted continually until his wife came to the point where she said to her husband, "You can't go on like this any longer." She, also a police officer, she said, "The only thing that you can do that's going to make any difference and would demonstrate that you are a true Christian is that you have to forgive the man who did this to you." And so in 1986, Stephen Watt went to the Wyoming State Penitentiary, found and forgave Mark Farnham. They actually became friends. And Stephen Watt's life then went on. He became a deputy sheriff. He became a member of the Wyoming State Legislature. And Mark Farnham, he remained a prisoner at the penitentiary. He has applied for pardon, and two governors have turned down that request. He has served 20 years of his term, and he has 35 years more to go before he is eligible for parole, coming up for parole in the year 2037. His only hope to get out of prison is for a governor to pardon him. This year, Stephen Watt announced that he is a candidate for the Republican nomination for governor of the state of Wyoming. And one of the planks in his personal platform is that if elected, he will pardon Mark Farnham, the man who shot him, blinded him, and has left him in pain for the rest of his life. Forgiveness is powerful stuff. And forgiveness is something that we all need, not because we're in prison and not because we have been accused or convicted of attempted murder, but simply because we need it, that we all have a tainted past, that in theological terms, we were all born with inherited sin, and we have chosen personally to sin on top of that. And in practical terms, it is saying that we all have regrets. We all have memories of the past that are part of who we are that we wish that we could do something about. When I was growing up, my school teachers would too often say that something that I was going to do or did was going to end up on my permanent record. And it was a continual threat. So if I was late for school, I was going to go on my permanent record. And if I didn't do well in this class in first grade, it was going to go on my permanent record. I was going to, you know, face this in college and the rest of my life. And if I misbehaved on the playground, that also was going to go on my permanent record. And it's so etched in my memory that I've actually thought about that quite a bit since and have toyed with the idea of going back to the town where I grew up, go to the Northeast grade school where I went, and ask to see my permanent record. I mean, there's this Freedom of Information Act, so I think I have a right to it. And if I go there and they say they can't find it, I will not accept that, because after all, it is a permanent record. That means it has to be there. But you see, we all have a permanent record. It is the things that we have said and thought and done, and there are a lot of those things that we wish we could change, but we can't. We cannot change the past. Not even God can change the past. What has happened has happened. What we have done, we have done. There is no such thing as time travel, and there is no way to go back and alter what has happened. Now, all of this creates an enormous dilemma in our lives, because we all have these memories, these thoughts, these records that are attached to us that we wish that we could change and that impact today and tomorrow. Yesterday has its influence on today and the days to come. And it raises the question, what do we then do? And the answer is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only way that we can deal with the past. So our choice is either to live with the misery of past mistakes and failures and sins, or to seek and to give forgiveness. Not that forgiveness changes what has happened. It does not change what has happened. But it is our best and only shot at fixing what has happened. Forgiveness releases us from the consequences of this permanent record. Now, we're going to talk about some different types of forgiveness, but I think there are important distinctions that first need to be made. And one of them is that there is a difference between what we regret about the past and what needs to be forgiven, because there are some things in our past that we deeply regret that don't need to be forgiven, at least not as far as we are concerned. So we may have been born into a dysfunctional family. We may have been assaulted. We may have been sent to an inferior school. We may have inherited chromosomes from a gene pool that didn't have good looks or athleticism in it. Those are all realities of life. But those are not things for which we need to be forgiven, because those are not things over which we had any control. And unless we had control, unless we are responsible, then there is no reason that we need to be forgiven for that which we could not have chosen to do. We may need to forgive what others have done to us. We may need to ask for God's help and grace to get past these things that have been so traumatic in our lives. But they are not things for which we need to be forgiven. We also need to understand that to be forgiven is not to forget. Sometimes we assume that that which is forgiven is forgotten, and most of the time that is simply not true. We still remember. In fact, it could be argued that if you don't remember, there's no point of forgiveness. That which we remember still has the pain and the hurt that goes with it. But it is possible to remember and to remember well, and to forgive and to be forgiven. First of all, and most of all, we need to be forgiven by God, because our relationship to God is the most important relationship of our lives. And if that isn't right, then nothing else is right. Deep down in the essence, the center of our souls, is this need to be right with God. There are those that don't even realize that that is the central trauma of life, and that many of the things with which we struggle are so deeply rooted in a not good relationship with Him. And we've got to get that figured out, and we've got to get that fixed for everything else ultimately to come together. King David had everything going for him, and he blew it. King David was handsome, he was strong, he was artistic, he was a magnificent leader, he was powerful, and he was deeply loved. In fact, he was so deeply loved that the military officers, although they recognized him to be a good fighter and a fine officer, said that they could not risk him in battle. And so in the wars of the nation of Israel, they would go off to fight, but David would stay home. If they died, the kingdom could go on, but if David died, that would be too great a loss. So while they're out fighting and risking their lives, David is back in the capital city at the palace with some free time and lust in his heart, so that he seduces and beds his next-door neighbor's wife. Interestingly, she is the wife of an officer who is at that moment putting his own life at risk to protect David. And then when she became pregnant and he needed to cover it up, he designed a plot whereby he ordered that her husband be sent to the front line of the hottest battle, and then that all of the other soldiers be called to retreat so that he would have to fight alone and die. And he did. And it was then murder. So David sinned against this woman and against her husband and against the nation of Israel. But here's what he wrote in his journal. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. What's he thinking? Against you and you only. As if this only has to do with God? What about this woman? What about the child that was born and died? What about the man that was murdered? What about the officers that were betrayed? What about 3 million people in the nation of Israel who trusted their king to behave responsibly? And then he says, against you and you only? Have I sinned? Come on, David. Although the reality is that while his behavior was reprehensible, his theology was actually pretty good. Because sin is primarily against God. Not that it does not overflow to impact all kinds of other people. It certainly does. But the reality is that our lies and lusts and that our anger and our arrogance, our vices and our violence, all of that is mostly against God. And it is only when we get it straightened out with God that we are then able and ready to move on to get it straightened out with other people. More than anyone or anything else, we need the forgiveness of God. God's been good to us, and we have not responded with appropriate corresponding goodness to him. And so he is at the very center of our need. And even if we don't recognize it, we need this forgiveness of God. David picked up the pen for his journal another day and wrote, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David's saying when he ignored his sin, when he just pretended that he was not distanced and alienated from God, his bones ached within him. He was wasting away. But then when he came to the point that he confessed his sin to God, life came together. The ache disappeared. He was all right, finally, because he had been reconciled to God. So we all need it. I mean, it's not just David's story. This could be any of our journals, any of our biographies. The question is, how do we do this? How do we get this forgiveness of sin that we need from God? And there is God's side of it, of course. And in God's side of it, he sent his son to die on the cross. We may think that God should just say, because he's God and big and generous and all of that, that he'll just call it off. Okay, this lifetime, he'll just forget it and let it go. Just don't let it happen again. But you see, that wouldn't be fair. It's not fair to just let it go. And one thing God is fair. And so he sent his son Jesus, who in his death on the cross took the penalty for all of our sin. That allowed God to remain fair and still offer to us forgiveness. Now, on our side, we confess our sin and we trust God and claim that forgiveness that he offers to us. In the New Testament, in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So to confess sin is to go to God, agree with God that what we did is sin, so we're admitting to it, and then to ask for his forgiveness and trust him to give that forgiveness. So let's try it. Think of two sins that you could confess to God. Specific sins, not just generally, I've not been a good person. Two specific sins. Okay, if you can't think of two, one. All right, just one sin that you can think of. All right, you got one or two. Now here's what I want us to do. Let's close our eyes and talk to God. Tell God that you agree with him that this one sin or these two sins are really sin. Tell him you're sorry and ask him to forgive you. Now that prayer, having been prayed, are your sins now forgiven? And the answer is probably. You see, we've done what God has asked us to do. God has said, confess sin and he'll forgive it. And God keeps his promises. However, I say probably, because I fully recognize that there are some sins that take more than 30 seconds to confess. There are some sins that take a long conversation with God. Sometimes it is multiple conversations. There are some sins in our lives that have laid dormant for so long that we have almost blocked them out, and we need to bring them up to the surface and acknowledge them, and that takes time. There are some sins for which we need to weep when we talk to God. Sometimes we need to break out into actual sobs, and all sin requires repentance. That is a commitment that we will not do it anymore. Now, we may do it again, but it is not this game that we play that says, okay, I committed this sin last week, and I'm going to do it again next week, but this being Sunday, I'll confess last week's sin, and then next Sunday, I'll cover the sin that I'm going to do. That's not repentance. It is this genuine commitment that by God's help and grace, we will not do it again. If we do it again, we can confess it again. But at the point of confession, we ought have a resolve that we are finished with whatever we have done that is unacceptable to God. Because you see, we're not talking about some cheap and quick religious ritual that's incorporated into a church service. We're talking about an interpersonal connection with God, asking for his forgiveness. And he grants it. He grants it when we truly confess. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, a second need to be forgiven is to be forgiven by others. And sometimes that's a whole lot harder to get than forgiveness from God. And the reason is that forgiveness from God is motivated, that God really wants to do it, but other people are not so motivated. Jesus describes a situation where someone comes to worship and realizes that there is a matter between them and someone else, and they halt their worship to go first and get things straightened around, seeking that person's forgiveness. It was in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, the principle here is a simple one, and that is, if we have sinned against someone else, we should go to that person and ask that person for forgiveness. And that gets complicated, because relationships are often complicated. If it is a financial matter, it may be more than an oral conversation. It may require some repayment. It may make a promise. It may fulfill a promise that was made a long time ago that is difficult to fulfill. It may mean that we have to humble ourselves, and this may be embarrassing, going and asking for forgiveness. And it may take some forgiving as well as asking for forgiveness. Because the truth of it is that we may go to someone else and ask that person for forgiveness, and they will not give it to us. They are determined that they're going to hold on to a grudge, and we had better decide in advance that we will forgive them for not forgiving us. David Augsburger is a counselor and an author, and he tells the story about a client who yearned for relief from guilt over an extramarital affair that he had with his wife's best friend. He said that he couldn't tell his wife because she would burst out in anger. She'd hit him. He'd probably hit her back. That would be the end of their relationship. There is no way that their fragile relationship could sustain the confession and the request for forgiveness that he thought that maybe he should make. David Augsburger, as a counselor, encouraged him, first of all, to confess to God and receive forgiveness from God, and then to commit to him, the counselor, that the affair was over and that it would not be repeated. And then, although perhaps somewhat uncomfortable with this, the counselor said, "All right, then let's see if just that will work without telling your wife." And the session ended. The next day, Augsburger reports that his client came to see him again. And as soon as he walked in the room, he immediately recognized that this guy had told his wife and that somehow it was okay. It was after dinner, he said, when she asked me point blank, "What is it about you tonight? You're like you haven't been for years." What was I to say? I was, well, speechless. And before I knew what I was doing, I blurted it out. I told her. I told her what I'd done to her and to the kids. Told her it's all over between me and her best friend. She sat, head in hands, until it was all out. And then she asked, "Is it really true?" "Yes," I said. "And is that all?" "Yes." The silence flowed by. Then she stood, stepped over behind me, and touched my hair. I looked up to see her eyes all teary, shiny. "I forgive you," she said. "Let's start over from here. Let's go on with life together." It was too much for me to take. Then I saw that I was trembling. My teeth clicked for a moment before I caught them, and everything blurred. "Why," she said in surprise, "why, you're angry." I nodded my admission. "You wanted me to hit you, didn't you?" And slowly, I admitted the truth. "No," she said, "I wouldn't hit you. That would only have justified everything you did. And it might have touched off both our tempers for the last time. No, no, I forgive you. That's our only hope if we're ever going to live together again." "That's when the healing happened," the man told Dr. Augsburger. "Her forgiving me like that, it broke my heart. Or it broke down my last resistance, my last self-justification. You see, I was still blaming her and her work and her busy schedule for my unfaithfulness. And her forgiveness was so unexpected. It was like she reached into resources I didn't know she had and forgave me. She gave me back my life." Now, I want to add a warning to that story. And the warning is that not everyone against whom we have sinned, when we ask for forgiveness, will forgive us. You see, that choice is theirs and not ours. Sometimes it'll simply be refused. Sometimes the forgiveness that we feel that we need so deeply is from someone who has already died. And we can't go to that person. It may be someone that won't listen to us at all. So there's something that we need to learn here. And what we need to learn here is that we have this need for forgiveness. And what we must do is everything within our power, everything that we can do to confess our sins and to seek that forgiveness of others, regardless of whether they choose to forgive. We may have to forgive them, but we ask them to forgive us and do everything we can to make it right. Our third need is to be forgiven by ourselves. And amazingly, we may seek and receive the forgiveness of God and of our neighbor and still hold on to it ourselves. That is, we keep beating up on ourselves. We won't forgive ourselves. 86% of Americans pray to forgive others. 92% of Americans pray for forgiveness for themselves. But one thing we must do is keep the order straight here, because sometimes there are those who are tempted to say, "Okay, I forgive myself, but I don't need to talk to anybody else, and I don't need to talk to God, and that's good enough." And while that on the surface may seem to work, deep down inside, the malignancy continues because it has not been extracted. The right order is to first of all and most of all seek the forgiveness of God, second of all to seek the forgiveness of others, and finally to forgive ourselves. To forgive ourselves is to admit and regret that we did wrong. It's to acknowledge that we are willing, as far as we are concerned, to do whatever we need to do to make things right again. And it is then letting go of the consequences within our attitudes and actions and memories for the things that we have done. We let it go. It isn't that we forget. It isn't that the pain always disappears. But we let it go as if it hadn't happened. St. Paul in the New Testament was a man who had a lot to regret. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was antagonistic toward Jesus Christ. And he was guilty of murder. Even after he became a believer, he still didn't always treat others well. He knew that he was a sinner to the point that one day he got thinking, if God were to rank order all sinners in all of history, that Paul figured he'd be number one. He'd be the chief of all sinners. And he had to decide what he was going to do, because this lingered on his conscience. How does he deal with this? So here's what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul's saying, I'm not perfect. I'm anything but perfect. And I have this need to forgive myself. And I'm struggling with how to do it. And the way to do it is to live up to what we have already attained. And if he has already attained the forgiveness of God, then he needs to live up in his dealings with himself with the way God has already forgiven him. It is to say to me and to say to you, if God has forgiven us, then we need to also forgive ourselves, because we need it. We all need forgiveness. It is just too hard. It is just too painful to live life with all the memories of everything past and to live with unforgiven souls. So seek and receive the forgiveness that we need from God, from others, and from ourselves. And then, having received that forgiveness, may you and I live joyfully in the freedom of the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray for the forgiveness of us all. I pray that we will take these principles from your book and write them into the biographies of our words and deeds, that we will be people who know that we are sinners who have offended you and others and done ourselves in, but that we have sought and received forgiveness from you, from those that we have hurt, and from ourselves. And that it's all possible because you are the good and forgiving God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.